In about an hour, they'll start arriving for treatment. They'll come all day, young and old. None of them ever want to be here. But for now, it's about all the hope they've got. Hurts. It never feels good. But it is good.
How can it be good? You are injecting poison right into your veins to kill a thing inside your body before it can kill you. Reminds me of that Friday. The one we call Good Friday. Where everything was so bad.
What could have possibly been good about it? The best man to ever walk the face of the earth was violently killed. Guess the good wasn't clear right then. But what kind of good can come from that kind of death? Sacrifice. It was the sacrifice that would make things good. It would take our bad relationship with God and make it good. It would take our pointless life and make it good. It would take a very bad day to make the rest of our days good. Jesus took the ultimate poison, so to speak, to provide a cure for the whole world of the cancer of sin and death, once and for all. The cross reminds us that the most terrible of days, the most difficult of times, can be redeemed in the hands of a loving God who would stop at nothing and sacrifice everything to make all things new and good. It is good because He made it good.
Oh, is it a good day? What makes it a good day? I mean, we have a nice sunshiny day like this and the wind blows. Is it still a good day? I mean, think about our attitudes when the wind blows, even if it's a nice sunshiny day. Is it still a good day? Well, yeah, it is, but we don't always think that. We usually grumble about it, right? So it's not always a good day, it seems like. As we talk about the beautiful empty, the beautiful sacrifice today, I want to give a shout out to the Skit guys for the videos they put together. They've also included sermon notes, and we're using their sermon notes today mostly. The points came from them today. I looked through them like, man, those just, yeah. Most of the material is mine, some of it is theirs, but the points are definitely there, so shout out to them. But really, going back to when good doesn't feel good. I mean, isn't that our attitude lots of times with the weather? Ah, oh, it's snowing again. And we curse Pastor David. Can't believe he likes the snow. I have to say, I kind of agree with him. I'm kind of missed the white stuff this year. So when it snows this week, you can blame me this week instead of him. Is it a good day only if things go right? Is that the only time it's a good day? I think oftentimes that's our attitude and our perspective. Is death ever good? It doesn't feel good. Is sickness ever good? Is cancer ever good? It doesn't feel good. Is losing a job ever good? At the time, it doesn't feel good. It feels pretty brutal. Could be pretty downing. In light of all this world, none of these really are good. Death stinks, so does illness, and so does losing a job. Death seems so final. Illness can be debilitating. And what about the day we are told we are a loser? Or the day we are told our spouse is done? What about the day we lose the big game? Because we were expected to go far this season. What about that day? Is that day good too? What makes these days good? Was there any good that came from the day that Peter denied his Messiah? Or the Messiah? Was there any good that came from the day that all of the disciples ran away when Jesus needed them the most? When he needed their support and he felt lonely? In our passage today, we are late Thursday night, early Friday morning. Good Friday morning, nonetheless. I mean, why do we call it Good Friday, right? Jesus died on that day, so what makes it so good? Judas has betrayed Jesus into the hands of the Pharisees. Jesus finds himself alone, standing in the garden. Those men that he's chosen as his disciples have deserted him. And all that's there are those that have come to take him away as a prisoner. And then we get later in the evening or early morning hours, and Peter is there at a distance, but when pushed about his relationship to Jesus Christ, he denied that he knew Jesus three times. And then in Mark 15, 22 through 24, if you turn to Mark 15 with me, that would be great. We're going to start in verse 22. And it says, they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. So a lot has already happened. The trial's been done. Pilate's done his stuff. He's had the trial. He's been beaten. And now we're at the place of Golgotha where the crucifixion will take place. And it says in verse 23, then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what they each would get. Let's stop and think about those four words. And they crucified him. What comes to your mind when you think about that? I don't think most of us think about the brutality of what crucifixion is or was. So today I want to share, actually this is interesting because I was at Bible college and we barely had email out there at the school library, and my sister actually sent this to me. This was in April of 2000. But this is a doctor's take on the cross and the crucifixion. They provide a medical description. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist. He drives a heavy square wrought iron nail through the wrist, deep into the wood. Quickly, he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backward against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the feet flexed. The victim is now crucified. And he was crucified. As he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails on the wrists, excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists are putting pressure on the median nerves. As he pushes himself upward to avoid this stretching torment, he places full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of his feet. As the arms fatigue, cramps sweep through his muscles, knotting them deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps come the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subsided. Spasmatically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. Hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-wrenching cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against rough timber. And then another agony begins. A deep, crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It is now almost over. The loss of tissue fluids has reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thickish, sluggish blood. into the tissues, and tortured lungs are making frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. Not a very good day. Not a good day for one that's crucified. By the way, this would go on for 3 or 4 days, typically. It wasn't something that ended in 5 or 6 hours like Jesus' death did. Typically, a crucifixion took 3 or 4 days. That tormenting agony, how can that be a good day? And they crucified him. Those are four very dark words. Words that sting. Words that took what the disciples thought they knew and blew it out of the water. And then we have in John 19:25-27, it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. A dark day indeed, watching your own son be crucified. Be crucified for something he didn't even do. How can it be called Good Friday? Perhaps it's a case of our misunderstanding the brutality of this day, of this act. Or perhaps it's something more. In 1 Corinthians 1:18-19, Paul tells us this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate.'" Paul tells the church at Corinth that the cross is foolish to those who do not call Jesus Lord. And it may seem foolish to call something so bad good. However, God does some really good work when things look really bad, like when the burden is big, number one. When the burden is big, Luke 23:26 says, "As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus." We have record in John 19:17 that Jesus actually was the one that took his cross first, but somewhere along the way, he was not able to carry his cross because of the loss of blood and fluids in his body. The weight of that old rugged cross caused Jesus to collapse on Good Friday. At that moment, the Roman soldiers grabbed a man named Simon and forced him to carry the cross for Jesus. So Simon followed Jesus carrying his cross up the hill called Golgotha. Then Jesus was crucified on it. Just like Jesus, because of the brutal beating and loss of blood, could not carry his cross, his burden, neither can we carry our burdens. They're too heavy. And oftentimes, the stuff we're burdened with, we put in the empty space meant for Jesus. And we gripe about it, we whine about it, we complain about it, rather than taking it to the one that died on the cross for the burden. So the question then becomes is, what burdens are we carrying? Well, let's see what burdens we got here today. How about relationships? As a young person, we feel lonely. I got to have a boyfriend or girlfriend. It's the norm. The problem is, Jesus wants to be our prime relationship. So we toss that in the bag as part of our burdens. Oh, this was a big one for me, work. Going to a job that I absolutely hated, not understanding why. And it, the anxiety and the worry that it caused me doing a job I didn't like, working a job that I hated, filled the place that God wanted to fill. So, well, that goes in the bag too. Well, I got a couple empties there, you know, in case. Oh, how about grief? Grief is one that we can put in the void, in the spots that belongs to Jesus. We don't grieve well. We grieve horribly. We don't allow ourselves just to let go and release. It's a burden we continue to carry around. How about self? I think self is one that all of us probably struggle with. And we definitely feel the void in that heart was self. Anxiety and worry, not A&W root beer, by the way. I mean, I suppose you could say that if you wanted to, but it's supposed to be anxiety and worry. I couldn't write them both on here. It was hard enough writing on the bricks as it was. But anxiety and worry. Now, I know there's some clinical anxiety. But man, there's a lot of times that the things we worry and are anxious about, they're not clinical. It's stuff that we put in the place, in that void in the heart, that God says, man, won't you just let me have it? How about our talents? A lot of us put our talents above God in a place that God is supposed to have. This is going to get heavy. But isn't that what our burdens do? They weigh us down. How about money? Our finances? I don't have enough. I don't make enough. I can't spend it fast enough. I mean, that's kind of what rolls through our minds, right? Bring a hole in our pockets. Let's see here. Politics. We're in an election year. It's easy to get worked up about politics because they're not going our way. But that says this doesn't really matter. I mean, yes, we need to have a hand in this and we need to be concerned with what's going on, but a lot of us get really, really worked up with what the news reports. This is a big one for a lot of us, I think. I know it has been for me in the past. It's one of those things that goes in the bag. Illness. A lot of different illnesses that can be a big burden. Maybe the biggest burden of all is our sin. The little hidden secrets. We have the majority of our heart opened up, but just in the top corner, there's a closet door, a trap door that nobody knows is there, we think. There's just certain amount of sin that we keep there, keep hidden, that we don't want anybody to know about. That's a burden we continue to carry around, especially when Jesus took it all. And then, you know, we throw in a couple extras of something that we don't even know what it is, but, you know, we just put it in there anyways. And that's just part of the burdens we carry, right? And we put it on our back. We carry it around with us all over the place because, well, you know, the devil tells us God doesn't know what he's talking about. Same trick he used in the garden. You know, we're called to carry a cross. Simon somewhat points to the cross we are called to bear. It's not a cross we will die on, at least not physically. It's a cross we should die on spiritually. It's a cross in a place we should take our burdens and lay them there and leave them there. It's a cross of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Luke 9:23 says this, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." A man by the name of Kyle Hooks, a pastor actually, wrote a special to the Standard Times about the cross. And I'm going to read part of this today because it describes why the person wants to carry their cross. It says, "Any man seen carrying a cross was immediately understood to be a sinner under condemnation. He was put to shame. Everyone knew that his life was forfeit. It was in this cultural context that Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. As modern Western people, that's us, we see the cross as a symbol of piety or comfort rather than the ultimate source of shame and pain." We look at those four words and say, "And they crucified him." But until we get the picture and the doctor's description, we don't truly understand what crucifixion was about. This guy even says that the word excruciating was invented by the Romans because of the death on a cross. To us, it is church attendance, Bible reading, daily prayer, and volunteer work. We lose sight of the greatest irony Jesus employs. The person who picks up a cross is usually forced to do so at their death. Embracing a cross and carrying it voluntarily was the most absurd thing the ancient mind could imagine. The moment someone picked up a cross, they were considered already dead. Their life was in the hands of the judge. Carrying a cross marked what had been forfeited, not what had been received. Jesus was inviting disciples to give up their lives, not to make better ones. That's why the very next thing he said was, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We don't remake our lives to be better. That would be saving your life. Jesus invites us to reject the entire self-help paradigm. We don't do anything to make our lives the best we can. Instead, we give up our lives and allow Jesus to remake them. You see, he intends for the burden to stay right there. And we're not supposed to pick it back up, but oh, we do. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." Work out your faith with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean work for your faith. It doesn't mean work for your salvation. It means continue to look at the cross. Remember what Jesus did on that cross. There's a hole in your heart that's meant for him to fill. And start assessing all of the stuff that we put there. All of the burden that we continue to carry. And leave it at the foot of the cross. And I really think at the heart of what Jesus was saying is he's saying, take up your cross. Take up your fight with sin. And as you carry that cross, remember that I've done it for you. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus didn't leave us hanging. He doesn't tell us that we have to be the one nailed to the cross. He just says we just need to carry it. We need to deny ourselves. We need to do what the description said, that when one picked up the cross, they were already dead. And unfortunately, in our minds, it does seem absurd to take up a cross. Why would we want to go through the brutality of that? Well, thankfully, we don't have to. Jesus freed us from all of that. He freed us from all of those burdens. He wants us to take his teaching and embrace the simplicity of it. And the simplicity of his teaching is this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the simplicity of the cross. And from there, he will take us, renew us, fill our heart with new things. See, Jesus takes our burdens. He fills the empty with himself. But then, if the burden is big, what about when the ridicule is real? What about when criticism cuts deep? Mark 15, 29 through 32 says this: "Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, 'So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself.' In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe.' Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him." Isn't it amazing that these people were just passing by? They don't seem to stop and listen to the one who is dying for them. They simply ridicule that which they do not understand. And you see, I think that's where a lot of our criticism and ridicule comes from. a lot of our making fun of people. Because deep inside ourselves, we are insecure about who we are. We don't like something about ourselves, and so to make ourselves feel better, we say something to somebody else or about somebody else. I mean, I have often heard it said that we often ridicule and throw out insults at others because we are insecure in who we are. I mean, we look at people that are different than ourselves and we think, oh, that's a weird person. They're kind of messed up. I mean, come on, I'm not the only one that thinks that way. I know I'm not. But man, that's something that God has been convicting me of. You see, it really comes down to the fact we don't truly understand who we are in Christ. We are a new creation. That cross makes possible that that heart can be filled with Jesus. That stuff in that bag, that burden that we carry around, doesn't have to be possible. It's possible because we think we need to continue to have control over it. See, most people are stone throwers. I wish I could remember the four. I couldn't find my notes, but we were at a pastor's conference years ago going through a very rough patch in ministry. And one of the guys that was there talked about people that throw stones. And there was four different types. I can't remember them all. But the one that really struck home with me was that some people just throw stones because they don't have anything better to do. Oftentimes, people ridicule us because they really don't have anything better to do. They sit there and they chuck, actually it's not even stones, it's little pebbles. You know that little pebble? You know that goat head you get stuck in your foot? They get stuck down in your shoe. That's all they're there for. They're just chucking the little pebbles at you to see how you'll react. They really have no agenda other than just to throw stones. I think a lot of the ridicule that we take as human beings and that we give really has no valid point behind it. It's just that we are insecure in ourselves. And that's how we deal with our insecurity, is by bashing on other people. That doesn't mean it's not real. And that doesn't mean that our feelings aren't real when those things are said. Because, man, humans are horrible. We are. We say things that are so hurtful and so mean. But have you ever thought that the very words of ridicule shouted at Jesus came true? I never thought about this. Little do these people realize the remarkable act unfolding in the midst of all these insults in 3 days. Jesus wasn't talking about the actual temple. He was talking about the temple, his body. And in 3 days, it was raised up again. Save yourself. Save others. Well, he did save himself after 3 days in the grave, long enough to make sure he was dead. Not just dead, but dead. Save others. That's what that's about, saving others. He can't save himself. Oh, he could. And he will. Sunday's coming, just wait. God has a plan on how to redeem ridicule. It's not easy, but it is a way to make something bad, to take something bad and make something good out of it. Matthew 5, 43 and 45 says this, or through 45 says this. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Not easy to do. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on evil and good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, I think about this program that Nellie and I have watched before, and it's about neighbors, and a lot of them end up like in murder. Like a neighbor, a nice family moves into this nice neighborhood, and they meet the people across the street, And next thing they know, the neighbors across the street are shooting real bullets at them for no reason. They don't even know why. They don't even know what they did to make them mad. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Let's listen to this. This is from the Mayo Clinic. This is Jesus' prescription to love and forgive is not only good for our soul, it's good for our health. The Mayo Clinic, regularly acknowledged as one of the top clinical organizations in the nation, says this about forgiveness. Letting go of grudges and bitterness can make way for improved health. Forgiveness can lead to healthier relationships and improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, hostility, and fewer symptoms of depression. Lower blood pressure and a stronger immune system, improved heart health and self-esteem. What should we do when we find ourselves being ridiculed or mistreated in that place? How about Proverbs 3, 5 through 8? It's not easy, but I think it's a pretty good answer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You know, in my devotions, I've been reading a lot of the Psalms over the past year. And it tells us a lot to make God our shelter, that God is our shelter. He needs to be our shelter when days seem to be good, not just when times are bad. Because if he is our shelter when times are good, he will be our shelter when times are bad too. Doesn't mean that bad stuff's not going to happen, that the illness isn't going to come, or that we might not be anxious about something, or that the breakup's not going to happen. It simply means that God is right there beside us to walk us through it. As much as that cross is about saving us from our sin and uniting us with God once again, reconciling us back to God, that cross is also about walking us through the hurt and the pain and the trials that we go through. Oftentimes, I think we miss that in the gospel. The gospel is just not about God's saving grace, but it's also about God's grace when the day seems bad. Especially when the loneliness is literal. I mean, we've seen that the baggage is big. We've seen that the ridicule is real. But what about when loneliness is literal? And you know, when I read this point as I was preparing for this, the thing that came to my mind was being single and feeling lonely. As a young person, junior high, high school, college age, maybe especially more college age, you see people dating, getting married, and you think, man, I just feel so lonely. And I heard all kinds of stuff. I mean, I was in the age of Joshua Harris of I Kiss Dating Goodbye and Eric and Leslie Ludi and all of these people that waited for their spouse. They did it the wrong way and realized this wasn't good, and they said, you know, I'm just going to give this area of my life to God. Now, I can do that. Yeah, that's a lot easier said than done. So I don't take this lightly when I'm thinking about this loneliness. And certainly single people that have never been married or are longing to date are not the only ones that experience loneliness. Let's look at Mark 15, 33 and 34. It says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hours have passed while Jesus hangs upon the cross. Finally, he cries out to his Father, where are you? Jesus experienced for us what he doesn't want us to experience, and that's loneliness. He took the most deep, most intense loneliness upon himself on the cross so we would never have to experience it. Because sin, in the end game, truly is death for us. It's loneliness, eternal separation from the God of the universe. See, the biggest hole in our heart that we try to fill is this spot of loneliness. I believe that. And all of the stuff, video games, sports, hunting, food, clothes, shopping, I mean, all of the things we can think of to fill our heart with, Jesus wants to be there. He wants to make it good. I mean, think about Joseph in the pit. Goes out to take food to his brothers, and they throw him in a pit. Can you imagine the gut punch that was to him? And then to be doing so well, to not have done anything wrong and get thrown in jail. He actually ran from sin, and it got him thrown in jail because of a lie from Potiphar's wife. How much more lonely can you feel than that? A foreign land away from your family, and you get thrown in jail for something you didn't do. What about Job? What about Job? Even his wife, the one person that should support him. Curse God and die. Just get it done with. That's loneliness. Second Timothy 4:11 through 13. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. I mean, Paul is seeking the things that comfort him. He wants to read the word. This is why church is important. This is why in Hebrews, the preacher in Hebrews, the Holy Spirit instructed him to write, not to forsake coming together as a church. We need each other. Because burdens are big. Because ridicule is real. Because loneliness is literal. But you know what? We're good at withdrawing when our days do not turn out like we think they should. We pull back. Sometimes a week doesn't go good. I don't want to go to church and face people. We pull back. When all goes wrong, we tend to turn away from God, not run to Him, no matter how we think our day goes. But here's the truth. It's good because He made it good. That's the tagline from the video. So what makes Good Friday good? Whether we want to think it or not, that makes Good Friday good. And ultimately what makes that good is the emptiness that that heart represents, which is the tomb. That makes the windy day in Wyoming, because we don't have very many of those, that makes that day good. That makes whatever we are going through good. And I think they have right here. How many of you know who Toby Mac is? Who here knows what happened in 2019 to his family? For those that don't know, his 21-year-old son died of an accidental overdose in October of 2019. Rocked the family. I was going to share more of his story, but I really just want to share the lyrics of this song that came from the album that came from that time. You need to go find on YouTube his interview with Good Morning America and listen to it, because he talks about what he went through in that time. We showed it at youth group, but I want to read these lyrics as we close this morning. It's been a long year. It almost took me down, I swear. Life was so good. I'm not sure we knew what we had. I'll never be the same, man. I'll never feel like I felt before. It's been a hard year. It almost took me down. But when my world broke into pieces, you were there faithfully. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you made a way for me. I may never be the same man, but I'm a man who still believes. When I cried out to you, Jesus, you were there faithfully. He had made a decision 3 months before, he says roughly 3 months before this tragedy happened, to read through the Bible in a year from Genesis to Revelation. He said when this happened, he had no desire to read. He said, I made a deal with God. I'll give you a chance. Faithfully. He shows up in our pain. He shows up when the loneliness is literal. Worship team, you guys can come up. Romans 5, 6, and 8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. That is us if we have never accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died. And then on the third day, he rose again. That makes that cross good. That makes Good Friday good. It makes all of the pain and suffering we're going through good, even though we can't always see it. And I know there's people in this room that are going through way more suffering than I have ever gone through. And I don't have a clue how you're dealing with it. But what I do know is that he's faithful. That cross proves it. The empty tomb proves it. Plain and simple. Father God, you are faithful. You are faithful. You show up when we are not faithful. You take the burdens. You buried him in the grave with your son, Jesus. And you've given us new life. God, help us to go forward and live a new life. Help us to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Help us to confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Son of God. And believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead. Because in that day, you promise us we will be saved. And your Holy Spirit will come and indwell us and begin to change our lives. And begin to fill us with a proper filling rather than all the junk we cram into our hearts. Thank you for loving us, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.